We're going? Okay, we're going, gone to Romans chapter 12. You know, I was thinking just as we heard manifestations and Janet said, you know, or God said, actually, I will bring to pass every promise as you believe. And that's certainly true, but there are certain promises that, and that means there's a condition on those promises, right? And there are also promises that God has made that are not conditional. They will come to pass regardless of whether we believe or don't believe. For instance, he promised that his son would come back. Your believing has nothing to do with that promise. So it's kind of an interesting thought there that, you know, certain promises in the Word require certain things and other promises don't require anything. God says, as we give, we receive. So, or we'll receive back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Things like that. Anyway, what does that have to do with what we're looking at today? Nothing. Okay. What we're going to look at today is overcoming difficulties or adversity in life. Why? Because everybody has difficulties and opportunities and problems at some time in their life. If you have never had one in your life, you're either so medicated that you don't know that you really have a problem, or maybe you're in a catatonic state. Nobody's life is perfect, and no person other than Jesus Christ has ever been perfect. So everyone at one time or another has difficulty. And everyone and anyone that has difficulties can have an excuse for failure, for misdeeds, for giving up, for anything. Anybody can find an excuse. But, and that's absolutely but, in contrast, all born-again sons and daughters of God have equal access to the Creator, Jehovah, God, our Heavenly Father, and all have the same standing before their Heavenly Father. Right? We all have the same standing. We all have the same access. We all have the same standing. We're all sons and daughters of God. Nobody's any more a son or a daughter than anybody else. Nobody has more in with the Father than anybody else. And all of God's children are given the same spiritual abilities, aren't they? Now, we don't all have the same mental or physical abilities. I can't jump like Michael Jordan. I can't even jump like, I can't jump at all anymore. Can't run like some of the football players and baseball players because, you know, we all don't have the same physical abilities, do we? We all don't have the same mental abilities, do we? You know, give me a problem in calculus and it'll stay a problem in calculus. There will be no answer. That's just the way it is. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Word soberly is wisely. It's a form of the word Sophia. Right? And it says to think wisely or soberly or soundly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And the word measure is the word metron or metron. And it means that by which anything is measured, a rule or a standard. We all have the same standard for believing. We all have the same ability to believe God. We all have the same things to believe about God, don't we? We all have the same Word of God. So every man has the measure of faith. We all have the same promises, don't we? Does anybody have a promise that Christ is coming back for you before he's coming back for me? Yeah. we may live longer or shorter or more healthy or less healthy, but we all have the same promises. Okay, so that's a cool thing. We all have that same rule, that same measure of faith, of believing. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, a verse that you're all familiar with, verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't say Christ in some of you, does it? That you is a collective you. It's to all believers. It's to the church. It's to everyone that is faithful in Christ Jesus, to the faithful brethren in Christ, as it says in verse 2 of this chapter. It's written to the faithful brethren in Christ, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, the hope of glory certainly is, you know we have Christ in us. When we speak in tongues, we have a proof that he's coming back. We have that hope of future glory. But we all have Christ in us. Nobody has more Christ in them than the next person, do they? Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't say, which is Christ in some of you. It doesn't say Christ in most of you. It doesn't say more Christ in some of you or less Christ in most of you, does it? It says Christ in you, period, exclamation point. In all of you, you all get the same amount of Christ. Pretty simple. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 9. Here it says, again, very familiar verses, for in him, referring to Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of what God has made available, all the fullness of what God has done for man, dwells in Christ. And ye are complete in him. You're complete in Christ. You're not mostly complete. You're not most of you complete, but you're complete in him. You're completely, completely complete in him, right? We know that from other teachings, that complete means totally filled, totally full, complete. If you were just short in one single area, just minutely, you wouldn't be complete, would you? You just would fall short. So when it says complete, that means you're complete. It says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And that again is to all of us, isn't it? It is to the faithful brethren in Christ. You are complete in him. It's not singling out just the Colossians, is it? It's just as much to the Romans and to the Ephesians and to the Thessalonians and to Usans. The Norristonians and the Havertonians and, you know, all of us, the Connecticutites, whatever they are there. If you wrote a book to the believers in Connecticut, what would it be called?
Grace.
Yeah, Grace. Good answer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. So we all have the same. So, you know, we can certainly make up excuses for our shortcomings. We can make excuses for our misdeeds, for our sins, for our errors. But, you know, before God, we all have the same God. We all have the same thing, right? Grace abounds in all our lives and mercy. And we all have Christ in us and we're all complete. Chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, this is a pretty important thing. It's an admonition, and it's telling us to do something, isn't it? It says, be strong in the Lord. Well, number one, it has to be available to be strong in the Lord, doesn't it? That's the first thing. God's will is for us to all be strong in the Lord. It's not just for some people. You know, I need to be strong in the Lord. You don't need to be strong in the Lord. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? And then it says, put on the whole armor of God. And again, that armor must be available. And it says to put on the whole armor of God. You know, what's a suit of armor look like? You've all probably seen at least pictures of it, but if you've gone to a museum or gone through a castle, you know, it's a metal, well, in the European sense of the Middle Ages, it was a metal suit. In other places, like in Japan, the samurai, it was made out of leather. And then they would make, you know, chain mail, which is like a mesh, and all kinds of different things. And it would have a helmet, right? And it would have a covering for the chest and the back, and it would have coverings for the leg. Well, what if you didn't put the whole armor on?
Vulnerable.
Then you would be vulnerable, right, in that particular place. You would be strong everywhere else, but you'd be weak in that one particular spot. So if you didn't put on the breastplate, what would happen?
Your heart
and your lungs and all that stuff would be exposed, and that would be a weakness. Or if you didn't put on the helmet, your head would be exposed, and that would be a weakness, and so on and so forth. God wants us to put on the whole armor of God. You know, that is a really important thing. And so, first of all, we are encouraged to be strong in the Lord and to put on the whole armor. And if we don't put on the whole armor of God, can we truly be strong in the Lord?
No.
It's pretty obvious and pretty simple to figure out. We will be vulnerable to attack if we don't have on the whole armor of God, if we're not strong in the Lord. And, you know, if God says that we are to do these things, then there must be a reason why we are to do these things, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and to put on the whole armor of God. There must be a reason. There must be a need. Correct? And the need is that we will run into difficulties in life. There will be problems. There will be situations that we need help. And if we're not strong in the Lord, if we don't put on the whole armor of God, that lays us open to attack. It says here that we put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, which is what? The methods, the schemes of the devil, the attacks of the devil, the strategies. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, if we're going to stand against wickedness and against spiritual darkness and all that other stuff, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, which means that we have, well, we'll read on. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So it's said a second time, which means what?
It's established.
Yeah, it's established and it's emphasized. Take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to do what?
Stand.
To stand. So now to stand is said a second time. What day is evil?
Every day.
Every day. You know, we don't prognosticate or know in the future what day is going to be worse than another. It's just, you know, the devil is always out there. He's the god of this world. Now, do we focus on the devil? No. No, we focus on God. We focus on God and the promises of God. We do our best to do what God wants us to do. See, but, you know, we could go through life naively and say, well, nothing's ever going to happen to me. I got God on my side. Has a believer ever died?
Yes.
Yeah. Has a believer ever gotten sick?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's no guarantee. It's not, you know, we're not just going to skip through life down the rosy lane of bliss and peace and happiness and nothing ever not happen. And if you think that's the way it's supposed to be and that nothing ever difficult is ever going to come up in life, then, you know, you haven't read the Bible very carefully. Because right here it says what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. There's rulers and so on and so forth. And we are to stand against the evil day, having done all to stand. So how do we do that? It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Your loins is what? Your midsection, right? It's your midsection, and they're to be girded about. You know, when weightlifters lift, they wear a belt around their loins so that when they strain to lift the heavy weight, they don't burst on the inside, which could happen. Mm-hmm. You see? You could burst. So they wear these belts to hold everything in place. These gigantic, you ever see sometimes even in, now in the stores when guys have to lift heavy things, they wear belts. They, you know, the insurance companies made the employees supply these belts so these guys don't get hernias and hurt themselves, because then they do that and then they're out on workman's comp and it costs the company money and all that kind of stuff. So it says here that we, spiritually, figure of speech, are to have our loins girt about with the truth. The truth is what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Hey, if you don't gird your loins, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, say you leave off the girdle of truth, you are then vulnerable, aren't you? You are vulnerable to the attack of the devil. You are vulnerable to difficulties in that area, some area of life where maybe something that is not the truth but looks really good would be presented, and it will lead you down the road of
destruction,
perdition, who knows, whatever. That was a weird movie. Okay. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Another piece of the whole armor, right? I am righteous before God. Nobody can take that away from me. I am righteous. If you're missing the breastplate of righteousness in your armor, then you are very vulnerable, aren't you? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, being peaceful in our life is a very important thing, isn't it? And if you walk barefoot all the time, what happens? Yeah, you can hurt your feet and it can cause you great problems. I was listening, what is that? Plantar fasciitis. It's something to do with the heel. And if you walk barefoot a lot, it can happen. And it, you know, you get this pain in your heel and it's very difficult to get healed of it. You know, you have to go to the doctors and they say, you know, sometimes you even have to have an operation because you build up these spurs in your heel, and it's a really painful thing. You could imagine. But here it says that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to protect our feet, spiritually speaking. And if we leave off any of these things of the armor, then what happens? Then we're vulnerable to attack. We're vulnerable to not being able to deal with what we have to deal with. And above all, taking the shield of believing. We have a shield of believing. That's the first. You know, when you have a shield, you may, you know, a guy had a knight or a samurai warrior or any of these guys, they have all their armor, they have their helmet, they have their breastplate, they have their feet shod, you know, with the, all the stuff to protect their legs and shins and all that stuff. But the shield goes out in front, doesn't it? And that's the first line of defense. And, it, you know, that's where they hope to catch the arrows. Because if there's a chink in the armor and you miss it with your shield, you might get wounded again. So the shield is held out there to protect you. And here it is, taking the shield of believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's really, you know, having a knowledge of the Word of God, isn't it? And really putting the things that God says we are and putting them into our lives. And there's got to be a reason that God would tell us to do that, because we're going to need them. And do we know when we're going to need them?
No.
But we're going to need them. So we better have them ready. And if we don't, we get led astray or we get wounded. You know, now it's a real easy thing to say, well, you know, it's, well, we're going to go to see some stuff here. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis 37. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. We're just going to hit on it briefly. today. But if you look in the Bible, one of the things that marks out great men and great women of God is the ability to overcome the obstacles in life. The ability to believe God during the tough times. Anybody can believe God during good times. Anybody can believe God riding the wave of prosperity. But what about the times of difficulty? The times of turmoil and pressure and crises? Can you believe God then? And that's what makes the difference between people that really believe God and people that don't believe God. Genesis 37 has to do with Joseph. And remember, we studied him a few weeks ago. We're just going to look at this real quick. It says in chapter 37, verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Did he have a nice, beautiful, easy family life?
No.
Apparently not. You know, his brothers, you know, I'm sure his father loved him, didn't he? But he wasn't with his father every day and all the time. And when he wasn't there, who was picking on him?
Brothers.
His brothers, yeah. They were just not nice guys to him. They could not speak peaceably to them. And that's pretty interesting to think about, isn't it? They could not speak peaceably. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Yeah, imagine, hey, I had this great dream. And they couldn't stand it. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Great relationship. You know, if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of sibling rivalry. It's all over the place. Jacob, his father, had a problem with his brother, right? Esau. And he dreamed yet another dream. Behold, it told to his brother and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told to his father and his brother. And his father rebuked him, said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee? To the earth. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So again, you know, more and more as he went along, his brothers just had no use for him. And of course, then we know that his brothers sold him into slavery, and he had even more difficulties to overcome, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And what did he do? He made excuses. Well, you know, my brothers didn't like me, and my father exposed me to them, and, you know, nobody loves me, and everybody's against me, and everybody says bad things about me. Is that how he dealt with it?
No.
No, he dealt with it by believing God. He dealt with it by allowing God to bless him in the situation. That's what he did. How about that? Jeremiah chapter 20. You think you had a tough week. Look at Jeremiah. Chapter 20 of Jeremiah, verse 1. Okay, almost there. It's right after Isaiah, chapter 20, Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah was a prophet, right?
Yeah.
What do prophets do? They speak for God and to God, right? And usually, one of their functions usually is to call God's people back to God. It's not usually an enviable job. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest. So who is this guy, Pashur? He's the priest, meaning he's supposed to be a man of God, isn't he? He's supposed to be somebody that represents God, that serves God, stands for God and God's word. It says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. What was Jeremiah prophesying? Well, he was prophesying, you know, if you guys don't come back to the truth of God's word, Babylon's going to come in and conquer you and take you away into slavery. And your women and your children, and you're going to be separated in your families and all kinds of stuff. And so when Pashur heard these prophecies, then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet. What did he do? He hit him upside the head. He smacked him. And put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. He imprisoned him. How about that? The priest took the prophet of God. You would think he would support him, wouldn't you? You would think he would be a help. You would think he would take the message that Jeremiah was speaking and say, this is true, we got to listen. And he would, you know, encourage other people to listen. But what did he do? He hit him over the head and put him in prison. Just the opposite of what you think he would do. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. Pashur is probably a much nicer name, isn't it? Yeah, it says, what does it say?
Most noble.
Pashur?
It means most noble.
Yeah, and Misabib. Yeah, terror on every side or cause fear to everyone. Everybody's afraid. This guy was a terror. He was a tyrant, so to speak. And that's what God called him. A terror to everyone. Instead of most noble one. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. And they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. Well, you know, this is what God says about you. You're going to be a terror to thyself and to your friends, and your friends are all going to die, and you're going to stand by and witness it. That's not a good prophecy to hear, is it? And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and they shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon. And there thou shalt die and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Wow, so this guy Pashur was really doing some evil stuff, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Now, listen to this. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Jeremiah says, you know, God, this is not an easy job here. Every day I am derided. Every day I am called a liar. Every day I am called a false prophet. Every day people make fun of me and mock me and say I'm an idiot and that they shouldn't listen and I'm just a doomsdayer and I don't know what I'm talking about and I don't really represent God. He says daily, every single day. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. You know, I went about and I cried and I preached and I spoke, and people just turned it back on me, and it became a reproach. It became painful. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, of God, nor speak any more in his name. That's a pretty wild thing for Jeremiah to say, isn't it? He just said, you know, I'm done. This is not working. Where are the perks? But his word was in mine heart. How about that? Remember back in the beginning of Jeremiah, he says, thy word was found in thy deed. It was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So he says, you know, and he went out and he spoke it. And then, but it became such a burden, he wanted to stop. But he couldn't because it was in his heart. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. I couldn't stop. I had to speak God's word. It was just so much a part of my life. It was my life. I had to speak. For I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Reports say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure we will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. So that's pretty wild, isn't it? Did Jeremiah have a nice, easy road? No, he had a really tough job. Did he put on the whole armor of God? Yeah, but, you know, they threw him in jail. Isn't he one of the ones that they threw into a cesspool at one point? How'd you like to have that happen? You know, they put a rope around him and dropped him into a cesspool. Yeah, creepy. Creepy. You know, and back and forth, in and out of prison a number of times. And then people would come and say, oh, prophesy, inquire of the Lord and tell us what to do. We'll listen. And then he would do it, and what would they do? They wouldn't listen. And, you know, you read through all of this, and Judah gets destroyed, and Jerusalem gets burned. And who survives and gets blessed? Jeremiah. Jeremiah. God protects him. God takes care of him. You see, but he had to do what? He had to be strong in the Lord. He had to believe God. He had to put on the whole armor of God. That's what made the difference in his life, isn't it? You know, it's even true of non-biblical people. You know, we look at our presidents. What makes a president great? You know, being able to deal with difficult situations. Why do we think George Washington was great? Because he had to overcome lots of difficult situations, right? And against all odds, he became successful. Successful as a general and successful as a president. But if you read about George Washington, he was a very godly man. He prayed continually. He was very much reliant upon God. You know, why are some other presidents not considered great? Because anytime they're faced with any crises, they screw it up. They probably didn't rely on God. But certainly in the Bible, the men of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Jeremiah had to overcome difficult situations. Did he plan for problems and situations? No. You don't plan for difficulties. You plan for the best. You believe for the best, but, you know, if the worst comes along. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, did they want to be burned in the furnace? No, but they took a stand for God. Did they foresee that the burning and that situation would come up? No, but people planned and conspired against them to try to get rid of them, didn't they? Because they stood for the one true God. How about Daniel? Daniel had to deal with some very difficult situations, didn't he? How did he come through them? By doing God's will, by putting on the whole armor of God, by believing God, by being strong in the Lord. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore seeing? We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So here it says that we are to lay aside every weight. You know, what's a weight?
Hold you down.
Hold you down, yeah. Slows you up. Tires you out. It's a burden. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before them endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it says that we are to look at the great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses are all the believers that precede in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, all those believers had to do what? They had to come, they had to believe God, but they overcome difficulties, didn't they? Just about every one of them. Now, you know, some of them were more successful than others, but they are all noted that they believed God, and that they're all noted that, you know, in God's eyes, they're righteous. In God's eyes, they're great. And certainly what we understand from what it says is that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek them, and that the way to please God is by believing, and then it points out all these different people. They believed God. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, it's kind of cool. Beset. Beset means surrounded, encompassed with temptation or sin, which has every advantage in favor of its prevailing. Isn't that wild? See, and it'll prevail if we decide to give in and make excuses. Saul was confronted with some difficult situations, and he was confronted because he made a mistake. What did he do? He bailed out. He made excuses. Well, the people really wanted me to do it, and I didn't want them to get mad at me, so I did what they asked me to do. Instead of saying, well, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. David seemingly did something much worse. And yet, you know, he's confronted with temptation. He gave in to the temptation. He had a man killed. And then when he was confronted with it, he said, oh my God, forgive me. He didn't make an excuse. So, you know, you look at these guys in chapter 11. Were their lives perfect? No. Were they harmonious, peaceful, simple? They had to endure setbacks at times, didn't they? They had to endure difficulties. But they continued on. They believed God. Sometimes relatives, neighbors, friends caused them problems. But they continued on. Who's the prophet where God told him to marry a prostitute? I don't remember. One of them. But, you know, was that an easy deal? No, it was a difficult thing. Put him in humiliation before the people. And yet it was to teach Israel a point. It was to teach them a lesson. So it says here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every way, everything that's going to weigh us down, hold us back, and the sin which does so easily beset us, those things that, you know, we're surrounded with that will easily prevail if we let them. And, you know, it is easy, isn't it? It is easy to let sin prevail in your life. It's easy to say it a little white lie. It is easy to be a little bit dishonest at times, to take the easy way out. It is easy not to speak up for God. It is easy not to point out that somebody's a God rejecter or evil. It is easy just to avoid the difficult situation and not confront things at times. But is that what God tells us to do? No. He says that we are to lay aside those things which will easily beset us and prevail in our lives that are not godly. We're to set them aside and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Jeremiah had to endure. He had to have patience, didn't he? In the end, God allowed him to overcome the situations. It says in 1 John 4, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, right? That gives us the ability to overcome. we all have the same ability to overcome. We also have all ability to make excuses, don't we? And we can be really inventive. We can be really ingenious. We can be imaginative in our excuses. And the word shows us how men become imaginative and inventive in their excuses, doesn't it, many times? But that's not what we're admonished to do. What we are admonished to do is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God and to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And we are to look unto Jesus. We are to focus on our Savior, Jesus Christ, the author, the originator, and the perfecter of believing, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we're not asked to hang on the cross, are we?
No.
We're not asked to do that because He already did it. He already accomplished our righteousness, our sanctification, our saving. He already brought grace into our lives. He already took care of all that stuff. He already paid the ultimate price. What we are to do is to look to His example and to endure when things come up and to live for God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical, and some would even say religious, service. We had a discussion about that the other night, about the word religious and how some people don't understand. A lot of times we'll say, well, we're not religious, but people don't understand that. But, you know, there's a good usage of the word religious and a bad usage. The bad usage is where you're heavily into ceremony and ritual, and that's what you think makes you a good person, as opposed to, you know, truly serving God with your heart, which is what it talks about here. Our religious service or reasonable service is to present our lives a living sacrifice. We live for God, and we serve God. And be not conformed to this world. You know, don't give in and be beset by the sin and the weights that easily beset us. Don't conform to those things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, and that's where the excuses are, when we think more highly of ourselves. Yeah, that too. But to think soberly or wisely, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And you know, when we think soberly, according to every man, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, or that standard of believing, it's just we are to believe God. And I bet you, if, and we'll find out someday for sure, that, you know, men of God and great people of God, those guys in chapter 11 and other great men and prophets, they didn't all have the same abilities. They weren't all geniuses and intellectual giants according to the world standards. And some of them were probably very simple men and women. Ruth, did she have to deal with some difficulties and situations? Sure. And Esther. And how about Mary? Did she have to deal with some problems? Yeah, some real problems, and yet she believed God. We all do. We all have to believe God, and we all have to deal with difficulties at different times. But the difference is that God admonishes us, warns us, encourages us to believe Him, to put on the whole armor of God, to be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. And we do that by renewing our minds. And He reminds us we all have the same abilities. We all have the same God. We all have the same access to that God. We all have the same promises from the same God. We all have the same standing before God. None of us is any different. And what we are to do is we're to encourage one another to stand for God. We are to, now do we all do it perfectly? No. Do we all at times act stupid and hurt each other? Yeah, we do. But our heart is to do our best for ourselves, for our God, for each other, to encourage each other and help each other. And life is not always going to be a bed of roses. It's not always going to be Primrose Lane. But it's going to be where we have to take on difficulties head on and believe God. But we have to put on the whole armor of God. Anytime we leave off any part of the armor of God, we leave ourselves open to attack. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for that great example of believing your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the other great examples, how they overcame by believing you and looking to you and not compromising on your word, not making excuses. That we are what we are because of what you've made us and what you've put in us. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.